Thank the Lord this morning for his goodness to us.
Yes.
And thank him for meeting with us this morning. And I've been blessed in my soul already. Thank the Lord. Our thought this morning is the bread of life. And we're going to be in the chapter 6 of John. And we will read. All of the scriptures will be in John in the 6th chapter today. And we will skip some of them, but we will read the ones that are pertinent to the thought of the message. We want to start in the 2nd verse. And it says, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, talking about Jesus, which he did on them that were diseased, all the healings that he did. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And then we want to go down to the 5th verse, kind of giving a little background of what's happening and what the group is like here. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him. He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, there have been many times that Jesus had been in crowds of people. There had been many times that people had come to see him. There were many times that there was people around him, but he was getting ready. He was setting up something to happen so that he could talk to them about the true things he wanted them to understand. So he's setting them up for something. And so he's asking his disciples, you know, how are we going to feed them? And the disciples, of course, are very surprised. And they say, well, it would take so much money to be able to feed all these people. Because in the 10th verse, it says, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now imagine 5,000 people have crowded around. And he says, you know, how are we going to feed them? Now, there had been crowds before. He had never asked, in other words, how are we going to feed them? But he was planning to talk to them about some things. And so he needed an example of what he was talking about. And so there was a boy in the crowd, and he had a lunch of bread and fish. And so he volunteered that lunch for Jesus to use. And it says, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So here he has performed this miracle in their sight. He has, I can't imagine what it must have looked like. You can think of many ways, maybe. Some people say, well, you know, he reached into a basket or something and just kept pulling out or something. But it said he broke the bread and all. And sometimes I get this look that he has it in his hand and he breaks it and he hands it out. And then there's just more. As he puts his hands together, there's just more to break, and there's just more to break. And it just keeps going and going. He keeps handing it to his disciples. It's not running out. I'm wondering what the disciples are looking at and what they're seeing. And they're seeing the bread appear in some kind of way in his hands. Now, people way at the back of the crowd, they maybe couldn't see. 5,000 people is a lot of people. They maybe couldn't see exactly what was happening, but don't you know the ones in the front that were watching and seeing, they begin to say, do you see what's happening? Do you see, he had that, you know, he's got that one little basket or something. You see all the bread and the fish, where are they coming from? You know, and they're and it's spreading through the crowd. And everybody is, can you imagine taking the bread and you kind of look it over, like, you know, you know what I'm saying? Because something is happening here, and I don't know what it is. And but they taste it. It's, yeah, it's bread. It's the same bread like we have all the time. And the fish, and not only that, but There was enough for everybody to be filled. So they just kept distributing in the crowd. They just kept going and kept going until finally, nobody was reaching anymore. In other words, as the disciples were passing through the crowd, nobody was wanting anymore. And then he said to gather up the leftovers, that nothing would be wasted. And I've seen pictures, like in children's storybooks and different things, you know, of these, you know, great big baskets sitting in front of Jesus and full, you know, of fish and bread. That could have been it. There's other people that say that, you know, it was just small baskets and there was 12 because it was lunch for the disciples the next day. I've heard that. But whatever it was, whatever was left over, they gathered it up. Can you imagine? They had to go through the whole 5,000 to pick up any fragments, whatever was left. And so he set this all up, and all of the people are astonished, and they're all wondering what has happened here. And they're thinking about what has just happened in front of their face. And in the 14th verse, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they saw something. Said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, he perceived something from the crowd. He perceived that they were looking, listen, they were looking for someone to take care of them. The Messiah was supposed to come. The prophet was supposed to come. And he was supposed to relieve all of the prophecies, relieve their burden, and do this for them, do that for them. All the prophecies out there. And they had just seen him make food out of nothing. And they said, oh, this is the one we want to rule over us. He can feed us. All of these famines that we go through from time to time, when there isn't enough to eat and we're starving and all these different things, all of the crops, sometimes when we have bad weather and the crops fail and all these things, and sometimes we have bad weather and planting season so we can't plant early enough to get a crop and, you know, all the things of nature that happen, we won't have that problem anymore. We will be able to have food. We get into a bind, our king, we set him up. Our king will just make it happen. We will never be hungry again. Now, you know that God himself sent famines. You know God himself sent famines. They were wanting to get out from under even the things that God himself had sent their way to teach them and instruct them and help them. They were wanting to get out from underneath that. You know, we find ourselves doing that sometimes. Something happens. And we realize, oh, I know why this came. I did so-and-so. And you come to the realization that you did something a little bit off and a little bit wrong. And the Lord checks you and he allows something to come that kind of wakes you up. They didn't want that anymore. They wanted to be able to just have him fix everything for them. If a man can make food, he can do anything. They'd already been watching him heal the sick. And those that were diseased, they'd already seen that. That's why they had gathered around him. They had been seeing him do miracles. But now, to feed them, to feed their own flesh, they were excited. And they were, no doubt, the mumbling of the people in the crowd and from ear to ear, no doubt they were saying, this is who should be king over us. This is who we should put as a king. And yeah, and just think, it would be this way, it would be that way. And Jesus may not have been able to hear everything that was being whispered in the crowd, but he discerned it. And he understood they were going to take him forcibly and try to make him a king. So he took himself away. So in the 20, I want to drop down to the 26th verse. In the meantime here, his disciples, he told his disciples to go to the next city. And so they had gotten in a boat and gone to the next city. And some others of the people that were left there, they had gotten in a boat and followed. They wanted to see. Others had walked, others had done many things to get there. But Jesus didn't go with them. And in the midst of this, I believe he came across walking on the water and got into the boat with the disciples and finished the course after he had finished praying to his Father. And so when they got over there, in the 26th verse, he's talking to them. And he's saying, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles. Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." And then he's telling them, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God sealed." So he's starting to talk to them. He's starting to get his message across. The whole reason that he did this and fed them is beginning to be going to be told to them. And then this miracle is going to be explained to help them to understand what they are dealing with. So he says, but he understood where they were coming from. Do you know that the Lord understands where we're coming from someday? When we come to him and, oh, we want this or we want that, we think it's so important and everything, well, the Lord looks at it and he says, that's not really what you need. That's not really what you should want. You know, you're striving after the wrong thing. You really need this. You know, and he's telling them, you know, not to labor for the meat that perishes. Not to, in other words, all the miracles, and they haven't made a choice yet or seen anything. But now with the food, they got their food, and all of a sudden, they want to make him king. And so you see the difference. He's been bringing people out of bondage and healing their diseases and casting out devils. He's been doing all these things in front of them. Yeah. And they're looking at that. But when he fed them, you see how base sometimes our desires and our instincts are. Just the little bit of bread, a little bit of, you know, in the Old Testament, Esau sold his birthright for a little bit of food, a little bit of bread. We do a lot for that. So he tells them not to labor for the meat that doesn't last, it perishes, but go after the meat that endures. And so in the 28th verse, it says, "Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" So in other words, they're understanding that he's trying to talk to them differently. And he's not counting that he fed them as such a great, great thing. And they're saying, well, what should we do to work the works of God? But you know what was in their mind? They were wanting to know, how can we make food appear? That's what they were wanting to know. How can we do the works of God? They didn't ask back when he was doing the miracles, how can we do the works of God? When he was casting out devils, how can we do the works of God? But now all of a sudden, they want to do this work of God. Well, I can make meals appear, food appear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." He's trying to get their minds back in a place that they should be. And they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." You see what their mind is? He says, we want to see it again. We want you to feed us again. We want you to give us physical sustenance again. You see what I'm saying? This is where their mind is. But Jesus knew that. And he knew them. And he knew what they would come. See, he had been doing miracles. And he had been healing the sick and raising the dead. He had been casting out devils. He had been doing all these things. None of that moved them. He knew them. So he devised a plan that would get their attention. He needed their attention so that he could teach them something. He'd been trying to teach them all along, but they weren't receiving it. They were just watching. They were gathering to see the miracles. They were gathering to see, oh, what would happen next. And, you know, oh, you know, like magic or whatever. That they were looking. See, they just want to see this new thing. But now he's touched them in something that it's not just they want. They want, now they not only want to see this, they want it to happen again. And then they want the power to do it.
Yeah.
They want to be able to put food on their table. You know, how can we work this work of God? In this 32nd verse, I was thinking when it said that they ate manna in the desert. You know, they didn't have to work for that manna when they were in the desert. God was feeding them. They had no way to make food or anything in the desert. He was feeding them to sustain them because they were in a wandering way in places that there was no way to sustain food, to make food out there.
Right.
And so they didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to. And you remember how they complained and complained about the manna after a while. And then they wanted meat. And so he sent them meat. And then they were tired of the meat and it got piled up on them. And they were just so dissatisfied. Then we can get very dissatisfied with our food, can't we? Oh, I have a restriction. I shouldn't eat this. It's not good for me. Oh, it's such a hardship for me. We have all other kinds of foods to choose from, but that one, oh, that one. Lord, help us. So what they wanted, their minds were on their flesh, and they didn't want to have hardships anymore. They didn't want to toil. They didn't want to work hard at bringing in crops. They didn't want to have to harvest. They didn't want to have to plant. They didn't want to have to till the ground. You know, they didn't want to have to worry about water and all these things. They were trying to get out of all the work they had to do to sustain their life. That's what they were after. Then Jesus in 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven.
Yeah.
See, Moses didn't give him the bread. God sent it down.
Right.
And a lot of times there's other places where it says, Moses gave us this. Moses did this. No, it wasn't Moses that ever gave them anything. It was God that gave them those things. But all they recognized was Moses. You ever notice how in all down through the Bible, all the people would say, oh, they recognized Abraham, but not the God of Abraham. They recognized Moses, but not the God of Moses. You see what I'm saying? They would recognize the people that God used, and they would say things about them and use them in their scriptures and all, but many times they would leave God out of the equation when they were talking about these miracles and all. So, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He's trying to tell them now that this bread you're after, yes, it sustains life. Yes, it keeps you well. It keeps you healthy. And you have to eat. And yes, all of those things are true. But there's another kind of bread that you're completely overlooking.
That's right.
There's just completely overlooking. And you're going to have to get a hold of that one in order to really have sustained life. Because if you don't get ahead of that one, you're going to perish. You're going to perish in your sins. But you can have everlasting life if you get a hold of the true bread. So, For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto them, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They're still thinking of their stomachs. They're still thinking of their toils. They have no idea where Jesus is going to go with these things here. And you know, that's what happens with us when we're seeking the Lord or when we're trying to live for the Lord. We have many, many things that we, in an outward way that we seek after. And, oh, you know, people want that better job and that higher salary, and they want all those things. And they want those things, and they want God to bless it in those things, but they don't really want the blesser, not God himself. I just want what you can give me. I just want what you can give me. And there are people that are seeking to have this, they call their parents or their grandma or somebody, you know, that they know prays, and, you know, pray for this and pray for that. Why aren't they praying for themselves? If they truly believe that prayers get through to God, why aren't they saying, what can I do to pray to God and get answers?
Yeah.
See, why aren't they saying that? No, no, I want you to do it for me. Because I don't want to toil. I don't want to work. I don't want to plant and harvest and all of that. I don't want to do all of that. I just want to come to you and you pray for it, and then God grants it, and I go on doing exactly what I want to do when I want to do. This is humanity. This is humanity. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And 35th verse says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I got to looking at that, and I was meditating on that and everything, and then I decided, you know, I'm gonna read in commentary, you know, get some people's ideas about, you know, how to expand this thought and how to and everything. And so I read in one of the commentaries, and it says, where it says, I am the bread of life, it says, this is bread which gives life and preserves from death. Now, you know, the scriptures say that men are forever, have lived their whole lives afraid of death. Afraid of death. They're afraid of the end. They fight to preserve their life. Even in dire circumstances and horrible diseases, and people fight to preserve their life because they're afraid of death. They're afraid of what's coming next. So he say that this is the bread that gives life and preserves from death. He that cometh to me, it says, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger or thirst. He that cometh to me, what does he that cometh to me mean? It doesn't mean like they came to Jesus on the mountain and he fed them. That isn't what it means. What it means is when you come to the Lord, it says, the person who receives my doctrine, see, and believes in me as the great atoning sacrifice. See, this is who the one that cometh to me. They had all come there, but they weren't coming to him. They came for the blessings. They came for the food. They came for all those things. They did not come for him. They weren't understanding yet exactly who he was. But in other words, so we as believers, we come and we believe in his atoning sacrifice. We believe he died on a cross so that we could be free from sin. And it says, when we have that, when we believe the doctrines and we know that we are reconciled back to God and that we have a close now relationship with him, and we can speak with him, and and pray and have fellowship with the Lord, and he can live inside of us and bring us all this joy. It says we get perfectly satisfied. You know how it is to eat a big meal, and you can be perfectly satisfied. But what happens in about 4 hours? Yeah. But with God, it's different. It's not like that with God. You can be perfectly satisfied and nevermore feel misery of mind. Nevermore feel misery of mind. You know, people, there are so many people out there right now that are in their minds are suffering. Suffering because of the pandemic and the isolation and being all closed in and the fear and everything. It's just kind of stagnated people and all. And some are throwing caution to the wind and being really foolish. And others are being so careful that they won't even, you know, do the basic necessities hardly of what they need. And it's just runs the whole gambit of human emotion. Why? Because of the misery in their mind. And not necessarily the misery in their body, because they haven't even had COVID. They may have known somebody that did. They may have lost somebody that did. But they haven't had it. But the misery in their mind, how the enemy comes in and just torments and torments and torments the mind. See, that true bread, we can get relief from the misery of our minds. We all have some traits about us. There's certain ways we use our minds. Certain ways that we can be tormented in our mind. You know, those certain subjects? You know, oh, I never go there. I never think about that. Why? Ooh, that'll start a chain reaction, and I'll have this, then that, and this will happen, that'll happen. So I won't think about that. Oh, no, don't talk to me. I can't handle that. Because of the misery of the mind, what comes. But what the saint of God, the child of God, has learned is that when they have God, the misery of the mind is stopped. That you have a peace and a calm that takes over. Because that's who God is. He is peace and calm. Yeah. That's who he is. That's what he wants to give you. And so it says, and all the guilt of his sins are blotted out. Listen, when you came to the Lord, you felt guilty about a lot of things. Yeah. You looked at your life and you said, I have not made good choices. This is not good. I need more. Some people have done a lot of things, and they have guilt. But you know, some people have done just a few things, but they have the same guilt. They have the same guilt. And they want out from under it too. And that's what you get out from under when you come to the Lord. When you come to the Lord and you give your heart to him, you get out from underneath all the guilt that the enemy of our souls tries to heap upon us. We have some guilt for things that we've done, but there's some that the devil has heaped upon us that is not our fault. He's just heaped it there. He's just tricked you into believing that you need to feel guilty. And that the soul shall be purified unto God. In other words, that soul that is destined for destruction because it's not a part of God, it's been separated from God, a life full of sin and degradation and all that life right there, it can be purified. You can have peace, satisfaction, and you can have your purity back. You can have it back. You know what I'm saying? Because when the Lord forgives us, and it says it's those things are covered in the blood, says he can't see them anymore. Listen, if God can't see them anymore, then we don't have to live there anymore. We don't have to feel that way anymore. And anyone that has gotten saved has found that out. They have found out that the guilt of the past is gone. And there is a peace that takes over and a calmness that takes over. And God is thoroughly helping us every day. We have a companion with us all the time. Somebody that speaks to us in our minds and says, don't go there. Don't do that. No. Checks us and lets us know, no, don't talk. Don't say anything right now. You know, when you couldn't keep from saying things, and if it came to your mind, you had to let it out. And no matter what it was, whether it was good or bad, or whether it was going to cause trouble, you know, you said, it's just honest.
Yeah.
But when the Lord gets a hold of us, and we're saved, and He lives within us, He says, you don't have to say that. You don't have to say that now. Because, you know, God didn't say everything to you. All the things that we were worthy to be talked to about, all the things that He could have told us about ourselves, all the things He could have condemned us for, all the things that He could have named them one by one, and He wouldn't have forgot any, and they would have been true. He didn't do any of that.
He
didn't do any of that. He just worked with us and loved us and tried to draw us to Himself. So that we can have that peace and that connection be reconciled back to God. To eat the true bread. You see, this is what it means to eat the bread. This is what happens. This is, you give Him your life and He gives you something back. And being enabled to love Him with all your heart. Being able to love Him. Listen, we don't love God. We're out there in sin or anything. We don't love God. There are people out there that say, oh, you know, I love God. But I just can't keep from doing this. And I can't keep from doing that. But I love God. No, you don't love Him as perfectly as you could. You have a concept of love. You have a concept of what that means. But it's not the true love.
Right.
Of God, true love causes you to make the other person happy, not yourself. That's what true love is. When we truly love God, we're trying to make Him happy, not ourselves. And that's how you tell a person that is given over to God and one that isn't, when they want to live their life in such a way to please God rather than please themselves. They sacrifice themselves to please God. And then it says that that person will rest fully, supremely, and finally happy in his God. See, that's what it means that you're never going to hunger again. All those things that you're reaching for now, all those things that you're after, all those things that you think are going to satisfy, and if I can just get a better job, if I could just make enough money to where I wasn't pinching pennies every month, if I could just get, you know, a better car, if I didn't have to worry about this problem, and if I didn't have to worry about my family and somebody that's not doing well, and I have to take care of them all the time, and they're always in trouble, if I could just get free of that. We have all these things in our head about what we need to get free of. But God says, see, if we come and eat Him, in other words, consume Him, He's the bread of life. We'll never hunger and thirst again. It means that when we have a family member and they're always in trouble and we're having to help them and help this and that and everything, we have a peace and a joy about it. And it's not so much a burden as it is a joy to be able to know that you're doing everything you can. There's some things we can't do, of course. There's some things we can't do. There's some ways we can't help. But there are ways that we can. And the Lord tells you the difference. The enemy tells you, oh, you're a bad person. You won't let them do this, and you won't let them here or there or whatever. And the Lord says, oh, no, you don't let them do that, and you don't let them do here or there. He lets us know. There are parents that don't parent because they feel guilty. because they denied, oh, they want it so much. And, you know, even though I can't really afford it, but they want it so much and everybody else has it. And I want my children to have what other people's children have and everything. So I don't pay a bill to get them what they want. That's not really true love. That's not really parenting. Children need to grow up knowing what hardship is. Even in the richest houses, children have to learn what hardship is. Now, their hardships may not look like mine. Mine may not look like theirs, but they're going to learn hardship. Rich people learn hardship. Why do you think all the rich people that we have plastered across the newspapers, why do you think they're plastered across the newspapers? Because they don't have the true love, the true riches, the true anything. They just have these worldly riches. And guess what? It didn't bring them happiness. It didn't bring them satisfaction. They were still looking. They're looking for, and if they think they're going to find it in drugs or alcohol or partner after partner, or marriage after marriage. This is what they think they're going to find it. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for something. They're not finding it. Because it's not the true bread. They're eating the wrong things. They're consuming the wrong things. They're in their minds, the things that they think are going to make them happy, they're not making them happy. So, then in the 36th verse through the 40th verse, Jesus is going to explain some things to him. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no ways cast out. No wise cast out. Listen, the Father gives me everything. I'm willing to give it to you. If you come to me, I'll give it to you. I'll give you peace and contentment, and I'll give you just to have peace in the midst of stormy times. Yes. Like these, just to have peace. To be able to walk outside of my house without fear. There are people that can't walk outside the house right now without fear. They're afraid the whole time they're there. For I come down from heaven and not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should not lose. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. He says, I have something for you. You know how you've been living your whole life afraid of death? I have something for you. I have something for you. I have everlasting life. The Father has given me everlasting life. I'm going to be raised up. They didn't know it yet, but he was going to be raised up the third day. He's giving me. I'm going to be raised up. I can give it to you. I have it to hand out. Now listen, if somebody in this world came up with a shot, a pill, you know, whatever, and said, when you take this, you will never die. People would line up. They would line up. You couldn't make enough of it. Everybody would want it. But see, what the Lord offers us comes with something. It comes with responsibility. Oh, everybody wants something for free. Everybody wants something without the responsibility of it. You know, I would like to tell everybody, you know, in other words, be in charge and tell everybody what to do. But I don't want the responsibility when it goes wrong or when they can't make it work or anything and I have to figure out how it's got to work or anything. I don't want the responsibility of it. I just want to tell everybody what to do. But God, when he said, I'll give you eternal life, there's responsibility that goes along with it. Yes. He says, give me your life. Give me your life. And let me use you in this world, and you can have eternal life. Now, if a man, a very rich man, came to you and said, if you will be my servant for the rest of your life, right at the last, I have something to give you that will extend your life forever. But I just need you to be my servant for so long. Yeah. There are people that have volunteered to be servants for less than that. Mm-hmm. There are people that have said, oh, I don't even like aunt or uncle so-and-so, but they have a lot of money. So I make myself go and visit them once a year. Right? Yeah. Isn't going to be that way with God. You're even going to give him all.
Yeah.
Give him your whole self. All of you. And you're going to be with him every day until it's time to go. If you will do that, he will give you eternal life.
Yes. Amen.
It's a good trade.
Yes.
Because when we were in sin, we weren't doing so great with our life anyway. We weren't making, you know, all this money, and we weren't doing this, and we weren't happy, and we were constantly looking, and we were constantly getting into trouble, and couldn't be quiet, and knew that we shouldn't do that, and we ended up doing it anyway. I mean, we weren't doing very good with it. But he says, if you give it to me, I will help you. And the Bible says he's not a hard taskmaster. He's not hard. He's not harsh with us. He's very gentle and kind with us. And he tells us, no, you don't want to do that. And he gives you the reasons. If you do that, it does this to your mind, and it does that to your body, and it does this or that. And he explains things to us, which is more than people that try to take care of our bodies in this life tell you. Many times you go to a doctor or something or whatever, they'll tell you what's wrong with you, but they don't tell you anything to do about it. They probably don't even know what to do about it. Except maybe, you know, give you a prescription or something. But you know what I'm saying? The Lord knows everything. He knows exactly how to help you. How to help you in everything.
Yes, that's true.
So 41 and 42, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They weren't going to believe. They weren't going to believe. And so they're in the crowd. They ate the bread. They ate the bread and the fish. There were people there that ate the bread and the fish, and they were against him, but they ate the bread and fish. You would think that if you don't believe in something, you wouldn't eat the bread and the fish. No. They took what he had to offer, but they didn't believe. 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. You know the Lord is trying to draw people all the time to himself.
Yes.
And do you know they refuse him over and over and over? And do you know that the Lord could say, I'm not talking to them anymore. I've talked to them so many times, they won't listen. But that isn't what he does. He keeps on talking to them. He keeps on drawing them. Because he has a love for us that goes by what we know about love. He truly wants us to live with him in his house, in his kingdom. He truly wants us to enjoy all the things that he lives with every day.
Yeah.
And he wants to bring you there and give it all to you. No, I'd rather have bread and fish. I'd rather have bread and fishes right here. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, and he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He's trying to tell him, please pay attention, because you're going to die one of these days. Do you want to live on? Do you want to live on in my kingdom? Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. They are dead. You see what I'm saying? They are dead. It didn't keep them from dying. In fact, all of the ones above 40 years old all died before they were brought back to the promised land. All those that had turned against God and wouldn't go across and all these things when God wanted them to. He says, in the 48th verse, he says, I am that bread of life. He was being very, very plain. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. It takes the sting out of death. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's talking about his crucifixion. This is the bread I'm giving. My body is going to be crucified for all of you to be able to get back to God. That's what I'm giving. So the question is, what are you giving? What are you giving to get back to God? What are you giving? Jesus gave his life, and they actually took it. Jesus gave his life. What are you going to give? Part of your life, a little sliver, a little of this, a little of that. I'm not going that far. I don't want to do that much. How much are you going to give? Your whole life? To have all of that peace and comfort and going through the storm and love and a sound mind and you know, your thoughts can be redone to where you can think about good things instead of bad things, and that you can give up all of your hurts and give up all of your jealousies and give up all of your how you feel about people and be able to live free. There are some people that say, I don't like to be around people. You know why they don't want to be around people? Because they can't keep their mind calm around people. Because all they see is all the things they're doing, all this, all that, and they can't keep their mind clear or clean or healthy. And that's why many people have isolated themselves and gone out and, you know, had a cabin in the woods somewhere and isolated themselves at a mountaintop or whatever to have some peace. Because all they could see was everybody else. They never did see themselves. They never did see what they caused other people around them. They never did see that there might have been other people saying, I can't stand to be around that man. They didn't see that. They just, all these people. The Lord is the true bread. We can eat of him and receive such nourishment down in our souls and our spirits. We can receive such wonderful blessings. But you're going to have to give him your life to get it. You're going to have to give him everything. You're going to have to be a servant to him. Let him use you in this life. You'll be the happiest you can be. You live for the Lord. It is the happiest you could have been in this life. Everybody thinks something else, something different will make them happy. But the Lord will truly make you the happiest you can be. What you are capable of being, he will make it that for you. He knows how to bless and help us. Thank the Lord.
Thanks, Lord. Dancing in the 439, you would like to get some of this bread. Pray that. Just come to the front, we'll pray with you. You can get this bread.